Now we're turning in the Word of God together back to that portion we read earlier, please. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll read the verses 11, 12, and 13 again to remind ourselves of them. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. With the Word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer together, please. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we still ourselves at this time, and we do pray that we may follow through on the words we've been singing there, that we would follow after Christ, and that we would follow hard after Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou would help us. Help us not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. Help us to plow a straight furrow for God in these wicked days. And Lord, we pray that as Thy word be open now, that Thou would help this preacher, fill me with Thy Spirit. We pray that every word that goes forth may go forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray that Thy people may be filled with Thy Spirit, and that God would come down, and that each heart may receive a challenge today, saved and unsaved alike. Give us help now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the book of Romans, in a sense, we could split this book into two parts. We find from chapters 1 through to 11 that the Apostle Paul deals very heavily with doctrine. And we find some wonderful themes there, themes that we'll look at in a moment. And then from chapter 12 through to the end of the book, we really find that then the Apostle Paul uses the closing chapters of this epistle to then apply those doctrines to our lives. You see, I want to say this, that you may know doctrine, you may know the scriptures, you may know various things about God, but if those things are not permeated throughout the entirety of your life, if you're not living out doctrine Sunday through to Saturday night, then it means nothing. It means nothing just to have a head knowledge. Doctrine ought to affect our lives. So we find from chapters 1 to 11, Paul teaches it, and chapters 12 through to 16, essentially, the Apostle Paul then applies it. Come back with me to Romans chapter 3. If you would, here we find probably the most notable doctrine that we need to get our heads around if we're ever going to be saved. And we find in Romans chapter 3 the doctrine of total depravity. You know, we like to have a high opinion of ourselves sometimes, but I want to tell you, you have nothing to be prideful or boastful in, for we are totally, absolutely, utterly depraved in our sin. We are helpless and hopeless, and we could not even a shade of a thought to it. We have no chance of saving ourselves. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Maybe there's somebody here and you think you're righteous, maybe you're self-righteous, but the scriptures say there is none righteous. Look at verse 11. There is none that seeketh. There is none that understandeth, rather. There is none that seeketh after God. We have no desire, no inclination to ever seek after God before we are saved. Look at the verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now, for those of you that may be involved in business and work life, if you are an unprofitable employee, or if you have an unprofitable employee, what will happen? We all know what will happen. They get the sack. Well, that's how we're viewed before God, as unprofitable servants at best. And then look at the verse 12 again. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you may say, well, hang on a minute, preacher. Now that's maybe a step too far. Now I acknowledge I'm not righteous. I acknowledge I don't fully understand. I acknowledge I'm not seeking after God. Maybe you'll freely admit that I'm not profitable. But you say, hang on, preacher, I'm a good person. No, you're not. And neither am I. You see, you hear it all the time. Even when people do a good deed, why do people often do a good deed? They say, I did my good deed for the day. It gives me that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It makes me feel good. You see, even the good that we do is often done out of evil intentions to give ourselves the praise and the glory. And in Romans 3, we find that Paul begins by really hammering home that we are sinners, but then flick over a page to chapter 5, and then we find the wonderful truth that when we were found in this plight, in this hopelessness, in this total depravity, we find that a Savior came. It says at the end of chapter 4, verse 25, that Christ was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification, and chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth is then opened up to us, this word justification, this great exchange that is before us, this idea that our rags of sin were transferred to Christ's account and that the righteousness of Christ was transferred to our account. And this legal exchange has taken place. We're justified. But then look at chapter 8 and the verse 31. We find more doctrine, and we're just glancing here. We could spend years in the first chapters of Romans, quite literally preaching week after week. But look at Romans 8 and the verse 31. We find that even though we were sinners, and then there's this salvation, this justification, this peace with God, and when we are saved, we find further doctrine. We learn who God is, and we see something of the omnipotence of God, that He is all-powerful. And it says to your heart, Christian, chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't that thrill your soul? When we think of the progression of events, when we were hopeless and then we have salvation and then we have a God that will fight for us. Keep going, chapter 11 and the verse 5. We find further to this that when you're saved, praise God, you'll always be saved. And that gives us great confidence as we look at the great doctrine of election, chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that gives us great confidence every time we preach the word and give a gospel tract and speak to a neighbor and a friend and teach a Sunday school class and all of these things, because we know there will be success in the gospel and the doctrine of election. But then come to chapter 12, and we find that as we progress through the first chapters of Romans, and we see doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, and it really ought to thrill our souls, then in chapter 12, we find essentially the first two verses here are the turning point, where the practical application really starts to hit home. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, Dr. Paisley used to say, when you come across the word therefore, always ask what it's there for. And we've done that. When you look back at the last 11 chapters and you see the doctrine and you see Christ and you see justification and you see election of grace and you see all of these things, Paul then uses that to turn the tables and apply it practically and say, because of all of this doctrine you've heard about, I beseech you, therefore, on the grounds of this, Christian, get a hold of this application. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of Christ, because of what you've learned in the early chapters of Romans, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there we find Paul says, doctrine is to be lived out in service for God. Now, let me say this before we move on. I wonder, after just glancing at those portions, and we see that we're depraved, and we see what Christ has done, and we see that you can have peace with God, are you saved, friend? Maybe you're here and you say, well, I come to Mourn Free Presbyterian Church every Sunday. I'm faithful in the mornings now. I come every week. I never asked you that. I said, are you saved, friend? Are you saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sin through his shed blood at Calvary? Do you know that you're saved? If not, then be saved now. Repent and believe the gospel. But then as we come into our chapter, Romans chapter 13, we find that Paul deals with the doctrine of government. It's very interesting. The doctrine of government and our duty as citizens to government. And this is a chapter that has been debated by great minds and by various notable people and far greater minds than mine. So I'm not going to try and explain it all at this time, for we don't have time for that. But here we find our duty to government. And just in case you don't know, let me tell you this, that the government is part of God's common grace toward us. Now you may say, well, I know my leaders, I know our politicians, I look in Westminster, I see what they do, the laws they make, so on and so forth. It doesn't feel like a common grace of God, but it is. It's God's common grace toward us. Because if there was no government, if there was no rulers, if there was no structure in civil society, then every man would do what was right in his own eyes and there would be anarchy in this world. And far more sin than we even see today. And here we find our duty to government. And on the back of this, we find an application now. Come with me to the verse 11 again. And we find the Apostle Paul essentially gives what my title betrays. He says, wake up, Christian. On the back of what you have learned now for the first 13 and a half chapters, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That is what Paul is saying to us. Death is near. And if we don't die and we see the second coming of the Lord before that, we know that whatever comes first, whether it be the Lord's return or death, we know that that appointed time is nearer today than it was yesterday. So he said, with that knowledge, get busy for God. Don't be sleeping. Don't be slothful. Don't think that after you're saved that it's a matter of just resting up in the armchair and putting your feet up by the fireside and hanging on for the Lord's return or waiting for death's cold hand. No, that's not what we are to do. We are to serve the Lord. We are to be busy for Christ. We are to do our all for the Master, for only what's done for Christ will last, as C.T. Studd put it. So let's look at this together. Verse 11. I want you to note three things, please. Three things with me. I'll outline them now and you can listen out for them later. Number one, the revelation in the verse. Number two, the restoration in the verse. And number three, the reasons in the verse. So number one, the revelation. Look what it says in the verse 11 again, please. And that knowing the time. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to underline the word knowing. This isn't something that we're speculating. This isn't something we're unsure about. This isn't something that we are prophesying. This is not some unknown thing. The Apostle Paul tells us, and that knowing the time. The Scriptures reveal what the times will be like prior to the Lord's return, and I believe that we are largely living in those last days. In recent times, there has been a verse of Scripture that has been on my mind, maybe more than ever. A verse that many of the older and maturer Christians will know. Matthew 24, verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That has been a verse before me time and time again. As we watch the news, as we read the paper, as we see society unfolding the way it is. But I want you to know, as Paul says, knowing the time, there are certain things revealed to us that the times prior to the Lord's return, it will be a day of godlessness, but also it will be a day of grace. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just in case you ask, well, does the Scripture actually reveal to us what the days will be like prior to the Lord's return? Do the days that we are living in today actually be revealed to us in the Scriptures? Of course they do. Of course they do. And here we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul is dealing with times that are going to be about before the Lord returns. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now when you look at this verse, and we're going to look now at the verses that follow, you just ask yourself, does that sound like January 2022 in our world? Do these verses apply to us today? And I want you to also note a little word, perilous. This isn't going to be a breeze. This is going to be a difficult thing. This is going to be a warfare. And this is why Paul is exhorting us, know the time, and when you know the time, wake up to the time. Because it says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do we not see that maybe more today than ever before? I believe my generation, what I suppose you would term the millennial generation or something to that extent, I believe we have a generation coming through that like to look in a mirror more than they do stand behind a desk and work or do anything with their hands, because men are lovers of their own selves. How do I look? How do I appear? What's my reputation like? Look at the verse 2, covetous. We see that today, don't we? We see people wanting something that somebody else has and I want it too. Look at the verse 2 again, boasters, proud. Oh, surely this isn't a unique thing to us, people bigging themselves up. In fact, young people today are told in job interviews, what? Brag about yourself, boast about yourself. Proud. And there's a whole movement named after pride, and I don't need to say any more about that. It says blasphemers in the verse 2. You don't have to go too far down the street before you hear the Lord's name taken in vain. It says in the verse 2, disobedient to parents. Maybe this is the biggest reason as to why society is the way it is today. Because we have the breakdown of the family unit. We have this breakdown in marriage where fathers and mothers are coming together and they're not married. And you don't have what the Scriptures encourage, the nuclear family system of a father and a mother and children all within the protection of married life. No, that's out the window today, isn't it? And sure, you can have sodomy and anything else go. Well, we find the family unit torn apart, and that's what it's going to be in the last days. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. We see that, unholy. Well, unholy could be written across all of these things. Verse 3, without natural affection. We've looked at that already. This wickedness and abomination before the Lord. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. I think we see this maybe more in the last few years than ever before. You know, when I was growing up, I used to be conscious that there are people with differing opinions, and they used to just be able to have differing opinions and then agree to disagree, but not now. If you disagree with someone, you're wrong and I'm not going to talk to you. You're wrong and you can't talk like that. You're wrong and you can't have that opinion. People are fierce. They're ready to go at each other's throats. Look what it says in the verse 3, despisers of those that are good. We live in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. And men despise the good as if they be evil. Look at the verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at the verse 5 now. Now in the verse 5, if you have a margin in your Bible, I want you to write two words. Number 1, apostasy, and number 2, separation. Because we find in the verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we see in the apostasy. Oh, men with collars on, men that look like clergymen, congregations that gather together, churches being full, they sing the hymns, they maybe read the Bible, they say nothing from the pulpit, and they look like they're godly, they look like they're Christians, they look like they're doing something for God, but they have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, referring to the apostasy. And how do we deal with that? Look at the verse 5. From such, turn away. Biblical separation. We separate from such things. And then look at the verse 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we not see that today? The most intelligent minds in the world. And they'll tell you about evolution. They'll tell you that it's the truth. They'll tell you about abortion and euthanasia, that it's only health care. They'll tell you all sorts of things. The greatest minds that are learning and learning and learning, and yet ignorant of the truth. I ask, as we look at these things and we look at the verse 1 again, this know also, and the word know is found again. This isn't something which we're speculating. This know also that in the last days perilous times should come. Do these verses not sound like 2022 to us? Well, come back with me to our text, because we find the Apostle Paul tells us that we are going to be living in a day of godlessness. And it says in the verse 11, and that knowing the time. Christian, are you aware of the time that you are living in? And if you're not, then wake up, Christian. That's why Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. In knowing everything that he's written to Timothy, in knowing everything that's written in the scriptures, knowing what the days will be like, knowing that the Lord's return is coming soon, knowing that evil and wickedness and the devil's crowd are having a field day, knowing the time, it's high time to wake up, believer. So are you awake yet? Have you awoken up? But I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, because I want you to note that the Apostle Paul not only exhorts us to be knowing the time so that we're aware of the evil around us, but the Apostle Paul tells us to know the time so that we can still stand for God. I think that's an important truth that needs to be highlighted today. You know, there's some people think, well, the world's going the way it is. Laws are being made the way they are. Society's doing this. People are doing that. My friends and neighbors are doing the other thing. And sure, I'm just going to hide away in a closet somewhere and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to keep the truth all hidden to myself. No, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, know the time so that you can keep falling asleep. He says, know the time so that you can do something with the time that is left. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. With me, Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Another similar theme. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And look at the verse 16. In the knowing of what the days are like, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So there's no doubt the days are evil. But Paul says, redeem the time. Use the time. Do something with the time. Gain ground for Christ. Do more in the church. Go to the prayer meeting. Speak to friends. Give out tracts. Preach the gospel. Do more. Use every second God gives you, even in a wicked world, and redeem the time. And you can only redeem the time if you're awake. That's why he says it is high time to awake. If you're in Ephesians, come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I know it's not easy to stand for God. There is no doubt about that. It is not easy to stand for God. But I want you to see Romans chapter 6 and the verse 13. Romans 6 and the verse 13. Because here we find the exhortation for us as God's people that you're to have a holy defiance, a holy stubbornness for God. It says in Ephesians 6 in the verse 13, wherefore Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So you're redeeming the time, and even if it seems I'm standing alone, nobody has any time for God. Nobody has any time for the gospel. Everybody thinks I'm the bad guy. All the evil men seem to be the good-looking men in front of the world. And it seems so hard to do anything in the evil day, but Paul says to withstand. You keep standing anyway, and look at the verse 13. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all. Now look at that. Maybe you feel it. Maybe you feel it in the farm. Maybe you feel it on the factory floor. Maybe you feel it in the home place. Maybe you feel it wherever you are. And you feel this tide and this almost tsunami of evil coming down. And you think, how on earth can I ever do anything about that? Well, the Word of God tells us, withstand, and having done all, to stand. You keep standing anyway, even if you stand alone. And that's why we need to know the times, so that we know as it's getting darker, as it's getting more wicked, as it's getting more evil and evil and evil, that reinforcements will appear and victory is nigh. Christ is coming soon, because it's always darkest before the dawn. So friend, let us know the time. Let us know the time. This is what's revealed to us. But I want you to come back to the verse with me, Romans 13, verse 11. And we find this revelation, yes, and that knowing the time. But I want you to note now, not only the revelation, but two, the restoration. The restoration, because look what the verse says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Isn't it sad? Do you not think? I think it's sad. Isn't it sad that the Apostle Paul even has to write these things under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit? Isn't it sad that the Apostle Paul has to write to the church of Jesus Christ, to people who know how wicked their sin is, to people who know what Christ has done, to people who know the glory that is awaiting them? Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has to write to these people, wake up. I think that's terribly sad. But I ask, is the Lord asking you today in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church to wake up? Because look what it says in the verse 11, knowing the time, and we've looked at the times we are in, and I believe the Apostle Paul will concur that now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, now it is high time. In other words, you should have woken up ages ago. Why have you been sleeping for so long? It is high time to awake out of sleep. So friend, have you awoken yet? Have you woken up? And is there a restoration in your life? Come with me to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 3 and the verses 2 and 3. Because here we find the Lord Jesus writing to one of the seven churches, this time the church in Sardis. And when you look at the history of Sardis as a city, it's interesting to note that not just once, but a plurality of times, the city of Sardis were conquered by their enemy because the watchman fell asleep. And we find the same problem with the church in Sardis. Because in Revelation chapter 3 in the verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus says to that church, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I ask, is that the problem today? Is that the problem that we're sleeping? Is that the problem that I'm a sleeping minister, that Mourne and Money Slain, that we're sleeping congregations? Is that the problem with the Free Church, that we're a sleeping denomination? Is that the problem? Well, the Lord says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. But look at the verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast That idea of knowing the time, withstanding, and having done all to stand, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Oh, friend, are we awake yet? Are we awake? And if not, let us heed the word of Haggai the prophet. You remember what he said? He said, consider your ways. Then what happened? People didn't listen, did they? That's hardly a surprise. So what did he do? Shouted it again. Consider your ways. Is that our problem today? That we're sleeping Christians? Sleeping Christians. But then I want you to note, not only in the verse 11, our text, that we are to know the time. And the time has been revealed to us. And that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There's a restoration in view here. But you may ask, well, why? Why should I bother? Why should I wake up? Why should I know the time? Well, I want you to note thirdly and lastly the reasons in our text. Because we read, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's the first reason, isn't it? That's the first reason Paul gives. And it's sad that he even has to give a reason, do you not think? Isn't it sad that Paul writes to the church at Rome here and he says, I know the wicked days that you're living in and you need to be doing something for God and you need to wake up. Isn't it sad that here in our text, Paul even has to delineate a set of reasons for waking up? But he does. And we find the reasons here. The first one, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Christian, cast your mind back a moment to the day and hour when you were saved. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe for some it was 60, 70 years, maybe even longer. But you remember it like it was yesterday. And you remember how the Lord spoke to you. You remember how you felt that guilt and conviction of sin. You remember the Lord flooding your soul with joy when that burden of sin was lifted. Cast your mind back to that day you were saved, Christian. But I want you to know that you are nearer either death or the return of the Lord today than you were at that time. Your salvation is nearer. It's nearer. Even if you were saved yesterday, it's nearer today than it was yesterday. And this is what Paul is saying. Time is short. Time is short. And whether we're talking about when we will be finally glorified or whether he talks about salvation in the sense that Christ is coming to rescue us from the evil age we're in. Nonetheless, it ought to put an urgency on our souls to wake up. Come with me to Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, we find here a very unique psalm because it's a psalm of Moses. And Moses, time and time and time again in the Psalm 90, he exhorts us to remember that time is short, life is short, life will soon be over. Use that time for God, for your salvation draws near. And it says in Psalm 90 and the verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Then look at the verse 12. So teach us, in the attitude of knowing the time, in the attitude of knowing our salvation is near, in the attitude of knowing that we will not live forever, the time is at a premium here to do something for God. He says in the verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now you may ask, what does it mean to number our days? Now it doesn't mean, right, I've lived for 50 years and 365 years days in a year. And therefore, 365 times 50, and that's how many days I've lived since my birth. And that's not what he means, number our days. And he doesn't mean number our days from now to our death, because we don't know when that will be. And it's impossible to number our days, for tomorrow isn't even guaranteed. So what does he mean, number our days? He means live each day as if it were your last. And I ask, even today, if the Lord were to break through the clouds, would he have been happy at what you were doing? If you were to die in this moment, would the Lord have been happy with what you were doing with your last seconds on earth, numbering our days, living each day as if it were our last? Richard Baxter exhorted various ministers to do the same in that wonderful Puritan paperback, which anyone can get. And he wrote to pastors and he exhorted them to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. Preach as if this was the very last sermon you will ever preach. And the same idea here, that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And that's one reason, isn't it? For waking up. But then look at another reason. Look at the verse 12 of Romans 13. Because in Romans 13, verse 12, we find not only is our salvation nearer, but also soldiers are needed. Because we're at war. I know that doesn't sound like nice language. I know liberal, soppy apostates won't like that. But I want to tell you this, we're at war, friend. We're on the battlefield. And it is a serious war, and soldiers are needed. So wake up. For it says in the verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. That night of darkness, it feels so thick and evil, but the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on, look at this term, the armor of light. Paul tells us you need to wake up and get the armor on, for you are a soldier and you are required for battle. So I ask, have you woken up, friend? Have you woken up? Come with me again to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul highlights this truth time and time and time again in the New Testament. And friend, if you don't believe that you're a soldier, then you haven't read your Bible. Because all of us are called to battle. All of us are called to the warfare. The devil is a fierce foe, but we are fighting in the victory. But we've got to be awake, friend. That's why we need to wake up. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse 4, look at it with me, please. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So you must be awake in order to please him, the one that has chosen you. But then look at the verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is a reason. We've got to get our armor on, friend. A reason for waking up. It is high time to awake because of the time we are in, because our salvation is nearer, because the armor and the soldiers are required. But then one last one. Because sanctification is necessary. Sanctification is necessary. You cannot be a Christian walking with God. You cannot be a Christian that is holy. You cannot be a Christian that is going through with God and being asleep on the job. It can't work. And it doesn't work. Sanctification is necessary. And we see this in the verse 13 as another reason why we are to be awake. Says in the verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, Paul has told us already in the verse 12 that the night is far spent. But he's telling us in the verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. So even though everybody about you may love evil and love sin and love the pleasures of sin for a time, even though you may seem like the odd one out and the nut job to everybody else around you, you walk in righteousness, you walk in holiness, and you walk in the day even though the night is far spent. And we're called to holiness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Friend, this is a reason because our sanctification is necessary. One last reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 20. And I want you to note as we close, and we will be finished in a minute. But I want you to see 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 20. because this is a verse that has been a challenge to my heart. When we consider waking up, when we know the times that we are in, when we consider this idea that Paul gets across, that we are to be redeeming the time, we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Christian, when you are saved, you do not just represent yourself any longer. I don't know about you, but when I went to school, and if I was wearing a school uniform, our headmaster, after assemblies especially, would exhort us, "You be on best behavior, not just in school, but out of school." Because when you're wearing the school uniform, you're representing the name of the school. I think probably all of us have heard something similar to that. And you weren't just representing yourself with that uniform, you were representing the whole of the reputation for that institution. Well, friend, I want to tell you, when you're saved, you're not just representing yourself. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are an ambassador for the Prince of Glory. As his ambassador, are we sleeping on the job? Are we sleeping on the job? Christian, I exhort you, from the words of the Apostle Paul, wake up. Let us wake up, Christian, and let us go forth to battle, ready to do something for God. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.